want to ask and answer the question. Of course, as we've said, the first Sundays are our first principles Sundays. So we're going to get back to some basics. And how much more basic can we get than this? How do you know there is a God? Do you know? Can you know? What information is there that would help us make that determination? And that's what we want to look at this morning. How do you know? And I want you to think about that for just a moment before we really get into it. What is it when you think in your mind, why do you believe in God? Is there something that's happened in your life? Is there something you've seen? And we're going to not certainly cover everything. I put this question out to several acquaintances on Facebook yesterday, and I got a wide variety of answers, and we don't even have time to touch on several of them. But it was interesting to see how many different answers there were. We want to talk about some of the, I guess we could say, wrong reasons, if there is a wrong reason to believe in God, but some things that just don't stack up. For example, you know, some people just believe in God because they were taught there's a God by their parents, and that's the only reason they believe, just because mama and daddy said so. Many people will say sometimes that they can't know. Well, I hope there is, I think there is, but I don't know. But we want to, look at this. So how do you know there is a God? And we want to give you some information today that will help solidify your faith in God. Appreciated several of the songs that David sang today, in particular, the one about, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, because we're going to consider that as we see the picture here of the man looking up at the stars. That's certainly one of the things that we want to consider. But as we really get into this, why does it matter? What difference does it make how I know there's a God or why I believe in God? What difference does that make? Does it matter? Is it important? Well, certainly we know that believing in God is important. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that Tim just read a few moments ago says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So there's not anyone who's going to please God who doesn't believe in Him. If you don't believe in Him, you can't please Him. He then goes on to say, whoever would draw near to God, whoever would come to God, wants to get close to God, must believe that He is. You know, that's kind of common sense, isn't it? But you know, a lot of people are just kind of hedging their bets. They're kind of like, well, I don't know if there's a God, but you know, I'm going to go to church every once in a while just in case. No. God says, if you're going to please me, you've got to believe that I am, that I exist. And then He goes on to say, not just that He exists, but that He rewards those who seek Him. King James says, diligently seek Him. Not just casually, I kind of wonder if there's a God sometimes, but actually are searching for God. And so we want to look then at some of these things. What would convince you that God is real? And I hear a lot of different things. I've heard all sorts of things. One that we hear sometimes is, well, the Bible says there's a God. It's interesting, the question that I asked on Facebook, I specifically said, other than, you know, the Bible says so. Because I was really looking for things outside of just, well, the Bible says so. And the reason for that is, in our world today, that's not enough. There are a lot of people that we're going to encounter who don't believe in the Bible. So because the Bible says so would be about as important as saying, well, it was in a Harry Potter book. It doesn't prove anything. They think the Bible is equivalent to modern fiction. They think it's just a fictional book. They don't believe that it's the Word of God. Now, for somebody who believes the Word of God is the Bible, then you can have that basis and you can talk with them about what the Bible says about God's existence just from that standpoint. But for somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible, telling them, well, the Bible says this, isn't going to matter to them. So what can we, is there any way, how can we, well, if they don't believe in the Bible, how could we possibly convince them that there's a God then? Well, we're going to look at some ways. And interestingly enough, some ways that people in the Bible used that were not just saying, well, the Bible says so. They actually used some things outside of that. Saying, well, you just got to have faith. Well, that teaches us the wrong meaning of what faith is. And I heard this a lot of times from people. Well, I don't know that there is. If I knew for certain, then there's no need for faith. Let's go back for just a minute to what Hebrews 11:1 said. Faith is the assurance or the certainty or the evidence of things hoped for. The conviction, the proof, the knowledge of things not seen. Now, I understand that we don't know there's a God the same way we know this pulpit's right here. We can't feel Him or touch Him or taste Him in that way. Partially because He's not a physical being. His existence is not physical. So we can't scientifically test Him with the senses. Hear, smell, taste, touch, see. You know, it's not like that. So sometimes because of that, people say, well, see, we just can't know. But I'd challenge them because those people who say that, especially from the scientific side of things, they claim to know a lot of things that are just as unprovable scientifically. So, for example, was George Washington president of the United States? Is there anybody who doubts that George Washington was president of the United States? Do we know? I mean, we would confidently say we know George Washington was president of the United States of America. Have any of you ever seen George Washington? Have any of you ever talked to him? Have any of you ever touched him? No. Why not? Well, he's been dead for a couple hundred years. That's why. Ah. Then how do we know he exists? Or that he existed? How do we know he was president of the United States? Well, we know it based on the evidence. We have letters that he wrote. We have paintings that people made of him. We have people writing about him in books and letters at that time and from that time. And so we know George Washington lived. We know George Washington. We can go and we can see his house in Mount Vernon where he lived. And so we look at that evidence and we say, we know George Washington lived at Mount Vernon and that he was president of the United States, and we know those things. Well, in the same way, or at least in similar ways, we can know there is a God. We can know Jesus lived. We can know Jesus rose from the grave. Same kinds of things. We weren't there. We didn't see it. But there were people who were, who testified to it. As far as God goes, there were people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who had interactions with God. He spoke to them, sometimes in visions, sometimes face to face. Now, we can argue about the trustworthiness of their testimony, and people sometimes do. But that's the kind of evidence. But more than that, we know George Washington lived because we see the house that he built. We see Mount Vernon. We see the plantation that he ran, the farm where he farmed. Well, in the same way, we see the things that God made, and they're evidence of his existence. And we're going to look at some things along those lines. Some people will say, well, it's better than the alternative. Well, that's not much motivation for many people, especially those who'd rather enjoy their pleasure of life right now. Well, it's better than the alternative. Says who? Now, I know there are a lot of people who have as the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. They've tasted, they've tried it both ways, and they found, you know, this following God is a much better way to live. I understand that. But that's not going to convince somebody else who is deep in sin and enjoying the sin and doesn't want to come out of it. That's not going to convince them. That's not enough motivation for many people. And then some will say, well, it's a gift from God. God just gave me the gift of believing in Him. You know, when we say things like that, and if we say things like that, that causes some to question the goodness of God. What kind of God is it who would give one person the gift to believe in Him and be saved, but wouldn't give it to me? Or, you know, He gave it to you, but He didn't give it to me. What kind of God is that? It makes God a respecter of persons. He gives the gift of faith to some people, but not to other people. And that's a disturbing thing. So let's look now, as we consider the reasons that we need to believe there is a God. Things that are actually compelling things to think about in this discussion. Let's look at some reasons the psalmist gives. Now again, we're not trying to say, well, the Bible says so. But let's look at the reasoning that this psalmist gives in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 9. Notice what he says in the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So let's take that statement, let's think about that. When we look up at the sky, that's what he's saying. You just look up there, and that the stars up there, the sun and the moon, all those galaxies out there, the things we can see with the naked eye. Now we have telescopes, so we even more than at the time he said that. You know, they didn't have telescopes back then; they were just looking at a few stars. But we can see all of these things happening out there, and he says, when you look up there at that. States for a fact there is a God. Now, scientists, atheists would sometimes argue that, and certainly they can and they will, and we'll have that discussion sometimes with them. But the fact of the matter is, the argument here is, when we look at the awesomeness of the universe around us, how can we doubt? Now, it may not explain to us that it's the God of the Bible and that He sent His Son Jesus and all of those things. But when we look up there at the sky, and we see the sun and the moon and the stars, and we see how they work together like clockwork, so much so, you know, we just had this big lunar eclipse because it was a blue moon, super moon, blood moon eclipse, right? A big deal. How did they know? And they were telling us about it for a month ahead of time. Oh, this is coming. How did they know it was coming? They knew it was coming because the universe works so regularly that it is so predictable that they can know down to the minute. We had the big solar eclipse last year. A lot of people saw that and traveled hundreds of miles to go see that because it was a special event. They knew it was coming. They knew down to the minute, down to the second, really, exactly when and where that eclipse was going to be. How'd they know that? Because the world works, the universe works that orderly. How did it work that orderly? Just by accident? No. And the psalmist says that. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you look at that, and you look at how that works, and you look at it. And then you also look at, you know, when I look at things that have been made, I may look at, I've been in some of the different stores around here, used stores, antique stores, different things. I saw a couple things at one of them. One of the things I saw was a beautiful roll-top desk. And I mean, it was intricately made. And I looked at that and said, wow, I wish I could make something like that. I can't. I couldn't make something like that. And I walked around the corner and I saw this raggedy old bookshelf. Looked like it was about 60 years old. It was made from five pieces of wood, one on the bottom, one on the top, two on the sides, and one shelf in the middle, and it was so awkwardly put together it didn't even sit level, and I thought, you know, I could make that. I have made that. You know, that may have been one I made. No, it wasn't one I made. But, you know, I can make that one. But when I look at something that is beyond my ability, when I look at, you know, computers, I can turn one on and kind of make it work, but I sure couldn't make one. I couldn't code for one. I couldn't figure out how to design one. Somebody smarter than me in that field did that. Somebody more talented than me made that roll-top desk with secret compartments and everything. You know, so when I look at the world around me, when I look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, not only do I know I couldn't make that, I know no people, human beings, couldn't have made that. We don't have anywhere near the capability to make one planet, much less a whole universe full of them, and suns and moons and stars and all those. No, we can't do that. So that tells me there is some power greater, more capable than we are. There's something above us. Now again, that may not tell us, well, that's the God of the Bible that sent Jesus. That's not the point of this. The point of this is just to say, there is a God that is higher and more powerful than we are. And the psalmist gives that as reason. He goes on to say, he talks about day to day, pours out speech, and night to night reveals this knowledge. He says it makes it clear every day when you look, every day when the sun comes up and the sun sets and the moon rises and the star, every day ought to be yelling at you, there is an incredibly powerful being that made this. And it ought to. Now some people don't listen. Some people are tone deaf. They just don't want to hear it, and so they don't think about it. He goes on, all the way down in verse 7, then he says, and the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is one of the arguments that some people will use is, look at the Bible. Look at how the Bible is intricately woven together. All these 40 different men over 2,000 years wrote this thing in different places, different languages, and yet it all fits together. And there's not contradictions in it, and there were prophecies made that weren't fulfilled for hundreds of years, and yet they were fulfilled down to the details. Wow. That tells us that wasn't just some people that got to sat down and wrote a book. I've actually done a little practical example of this at a camp one time where I was. I had six or seven boys in that camp classroom. And I just said, you know what, I want you all to write down a description of the room we're sitting in. Now you would think, we're sitting in that room together, looking at it. You'd think that there wouldn't be any real contradictions. Now yes, somebody might mention one feature and not another, and you have that in the Gospels, where one mentions one event and one mentions another. But you would think, you know, they'd at least be able to describe the room. You know, we know what color the carpet is in here. We know what, you know, we can see the, we can count how many lights there are. We can get the facts straight, right? Well, they couldn't. They disagreed about how many sides the room had. They disagreed about all sorts of different things that were just basic observations. And these were people who were sitting in the same room at the same time looking at it. And then you look at the Bible, how it all fits together. These people from different places and different times writing about these things, and they didn't contradict each other. That tells you something was helping them write that book. That's not just a basic fiction book. There's something special about a book like that. And so that's the things that the psalmist tells us and gives us as examples for how we can know without ever actually even, you know, looking at the Bible says there's a God. We can look at the things that it does say and see that they came true and see that they fit together. And we'll see that. Hey, something special about this book that indicates that some higher intelligence put this thing together. It wasn't just man. So let's look at the reasons Paul gives on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. It's interesting, Paul's sermon, and we're going to study it in class, so I don't want to go deep into it right now, but it's interesting. He talks to these people who are idolaters. They don't believe in God. So what is he going to say? Him saying, well, you know, in the law of Moses it says, or in the book of Psalms it says, they're not going to listen to that. So what does he do? He turns to them and gives them examples of some things that happened that prove that there's a God. They had this altar to this unknown God, and he said, I want to tell you about that one. Here he is. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. To come in amongst a group of people who has hundreds of gods and say, I'm going to tell you, there's one God that made everything. That's a pretty bold statement. So how does he back that up? He says, in verse 27, they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed His offspring. So he actually turned to things they had said, things they believed. And said, let's find the common ground. We believe that we are the offspring of a being greater than us. And so then he says, if we're then God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being, the Godhead, we shouldn't think that the one we sprang from, I mean, you know, if you see puppies, you know they came from where? A dog, right? If you see kitty cats, you know they came from a mama cat. So if you see us, you know we came from a rock? Some sludge in the water of the ocean? No, we came from a being like us in some way. And so he says that. He says, because we're the children of this God, we're his offspring, we shouldn't think he's made of gold or silver or stone, an image that's formed by artistry. That's not the way we came from stone or gold or silver. That's not us. So he says, we need to be looking for a being of superior intelligence to us, of superior ability to us, somebody that's like us but greater than us, who could make us, who could be our father. And then he goes on to explain some things. He says, you know what? He has fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world. And he has appointed a man to do it. And he has given proof that this is the man. He's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he pointed to Jesus' resurrection and said, you want to know there's a God? Let me tell you, there is, and here's how you know. There was this guy who died and he rose again. And he says, that's proof that life could come from death. That's proof that there's a God up there that made that happen. And that God is the one who's going to judge you. And he's the one who created you. You're his offspring. Well, let me go back one more time. But while we're in Acts, also in Acts 14 and verse 17, Paul on this occasion is talking to some idolaters who they think he's Jupiter. They think he's Zeus. They think he's the king god of their mythology. And he tries to, he says, no, not me. But then he tells them about the real God. And one of the things he says in that case is, again, he doesn't just quote something from the Old Testament. They didn't care about the Old Testament. They believed in Greek and Roman mythology. They didn't care about the Bible. And so he quotes for them this, he says to them this thing. He left himself a witness. He gives us fruitful seasons and rain. He said, these things, the seasons that we pass through, we talked about that in class a little bit, that we go through these seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall, and they keep repeating. This pattern indicates that there's an intelligence behind there, that there is a God up there that keeps things moving. And he's given that as evidence. He's left himself a witness for us, that he provides these things for us. Then let's look at what Paul says. The reasons he gives us in Romans 1. In Romans 1, he kind of goes back to what the psalmist said. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness. And he goes on to say, for what it can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Wait a minute, God's shown it to us? Who'd he show it to? He showed it to everybody. Because he says, his invisible attributes, specifically now, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature, these two attributes have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. His power should be seen in the things that are made. When we look up at the sky, when we look at the trees, when we look at the grass and the flowers and the birds and the bees, when we look at all these things, this should be evidence to us again and again and again. There's a God, there's a God, there's a God. His eternal power, his divine nature, there's a God. Paul gives us these reasons. And he warns us of these things. Then we want to consider finally, we're kind of rushing through these last couple because we're running out of time. But we want to consider Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Here the Hebrew writer gives us some reasons. He says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more honor and glory than Moses, and as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone. We'd say that's true, isn't it? That's obvious. The Hebrew writer's not telling us anything we don't already know. Every house is built by someone. Some of you have done some building of houses. You know every house is built by someone. Houses don't just spring up from the ground. And what's more, a house doesn't grow. If you build if you can add on to it, you can build more onto it. But if you build you a little one bedroom house, it doesn't over the years grow into a three bedroom house. It just doesn't do that. If something in it breaks, it doesn't repair itself. You have to go in and fix it. The Hebrew writer said, every house is built by someone. Nobody argues that. And in fact, you can kind of tell a lot of times if a couple of houses were built by the same person, or at least designed by the same designer or architect, right? Because they kind of look the same. They have similarities. And so, the same people designed this one. The same person made this one. But then he goes on to say, but the builder of all things is God. If we know that something as simplistic, and I know if you've ever built a house or had one built or had to deal with keeping one up, simplistic might not be the right word for it. But really, something as simplistic as a house. I mean, a house, it sits there. It doesn't have to grow, it doesn't have to move, it doesn't have to do any of these things. If something like that, we know it had to be designed and built by somebody. Then we look at the world around us and we look at our own bodies, we look at our own selves in the mirror and we say, you know what? I'm a lot more complicated than a house. You see, I've got things a house doesn't have. I can move. I can decide things. I can change things. I can do things. I can talk. Although they have smart houses now that are starting to talk. But we can do a lot of things that a house can't do. I can repair myself. Not consciously. It just happens. If I get a cut, my body repairs itself. House doesn't do that. Something breaks on the house, it doesn't fix itself. But I can fix myself. I repair. I can think. I can do all these things. I grow. I can have offspring. House can't have baby houses. We can do all these things. And so if we can do all these things, how could we possibly believe that as complex as we are in comparison to a house, we know the house had to be built by somebody. Someone had to do that. What about us? Someone had to do that. Someone had to make human beings capable of doing all the things that we can do. And that someone has to be someone way more powerful than we are. So again, we've just looked at a few things this morning briefly. There's a lot more in this subject of apologetics, of studying the existence of God and knowing that He exists. But I hope these things have helped us to see that because something is caused by something else. We aren't here just because. Something caused us to be here. And that cause has to be something greater than the effect. The design necessary. The power necessary to create something so grand and on so large a scale. As we look around us, at this world around us, it screams at us. Everything that we see that's not man-made, and maybe especially in comparison to the man-made things, the other things in nature scream even louder. I was made by someone greater. There is a God up there that created us. I hope that we've helped you to deepen your faith so that you can not just say, well, I hope there's a God, but to know, yes, the evidence points. There is a creator God up there that is greater than us, that has been here since before the beginning because He made everything that's here. If you have a need to respond to the invitation at this time for any reason, please come as we stand and sing.